This afternoon's scripture reading will be taken from Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 25. That's Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 25. It can be found on page 1013 if you're using the Bibles located in the back of the pews. The Bible reads, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented.'"
Good afternoon. I'll admit, I was not planning on wearing a jacket this evening. I was out in the lobby after service this morning, and somebody said, "Hey, Ryan, you better go home and get your jacket," because of certain things that were said in the pulpit. And I said, is John here? It was John Budd I was talking to. And I said, "You know what? I said, I'm not going to wear it now just because." And then he said, "Wasn't that spiteful?" And then I was like, "Yeah, I guess I'll wear my jacket." So I'm glad to be here. I want to continue. You know, Greg did a great job this morning talking about the parable of the prodigal son and the parables that preceded it. And what continues in that section of Luke are more parables, more teaching. It goes right into 16, and then there's a story. And I don't want this, it's the story that we just read, and I don't want this sermon to be the sermon that you've heard before about, you know, the debate over whether this is a parable or not. I don't believe that it is. I believe it's a real story. It's being recounted. I also don't want this to be a sermon about the commentary on where we go after we die. Is there, you know, this in-between place? Is there this paradise before heaven? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that's what this story illustrates. But you've heard that sermon before, and I don't want this sermon to be that sermon. I want to tell you what happened to me when I read it again. I was actually texting with Greg the other night after Wednesday night after Bible class. We were talking about how Scripture sometimes hits you certain ways. And we were talking about how Scripture can be quite personal at times. And at different times in your life that Scripture can hit you differently. And he said, "You know what?" He said, this is over text, but he said, "I think that Scripture is supposed to be personal." And I was like, "You're right, it is." And as I was reading this story, so I was reading Luke chapter 16 and reading the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it hit me differently. And I read it differently than I had before. Because what we usually do when we read this is we think about how much we want to be Lazarus. And we think about going into Abraham's bosom, and we think about being in a place of comfort. And we think about the finality of that. And we always associate ourselves with that side of the gulf. And when I read it again, I want to reread a few of these things, because I want to point out some things that mattered to me. And I don't know if they're going to matter to you. I imagine on some level, because of the things that, some of the commonalities that we have in this country, I believe that they might. I apologize if they don't, but I want to tell you how I read this that was a little bit different than I had read before. It talked about a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. This is someone who had things. They had things to wear, and nice things to wear. Purple, that was the thing to wear right there. Like that was how you showed that you had. You were among those that have, not those that have not. And this man ate well. He fared sumptuously. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, who physically is covered in sores, and laid at his gate. He was begging. This contrast between the rich man faring sumptuously and Lazarus begging for food is appropriately there. It's there for you to understand the gulf between these men, even in this life. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried. Actually, I want to skip that part. He's crying out for comfort because of his torment. But 25, he says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted, and you are tormented." So when I read this, I thought about the two characters in this story. I thought about the rich man, and I thought about Lazarus. And I stopped for a second, and I was like, am I the rich man? Because that actually describes me more than the other side. And that scared me a little bit, because I've never begged a day in my life. I've never. Growing up, we weren't what I would call rich, but rich is a relative term. And we had everything that we needed. And I never went hungry. I never begged. I was never covered in sores. I never laid at someone else's gate waiting for hopefully something to fall from their table. I have plenty to wear. There have been plenty of good things that have happened in my life. I think that I eat pretty well. When Leanne and I want food, we go get food. Because we have the means. We have money. I've never opened the refrigerator and not found something. It's never happened to me. And I read this and I was like, I might be the rich man. And that scared me. Scripture is supposed to be personal. And it is so easy to chase a life of things when we have all these things in front of us. And I actually started digging. I started researching. And I said, well, what is rich? Because you could ask, if there are 100 folks in here right now, you're going to get 100 different answers, aren't you? Because rich is relative. Rich is relative. But there are a few statistics that I looked up that were fairly shocking to me. In the U.S. alone, a family of four making $25,000, it was around $25,000, it changes every year, is considered the poverty level. And then there are different measures by which sometimes that number is higher depending on circumstances. But everything is relative. Everything is relative. Because at that $25,000 a year income, if you then apply that to global standards, I believe I read that you're in the 2% of the wealthiest. Like, imagine that. Imagine that. The poorest of our country is among the richest in the world. Now, I'm not trying to justify that. I'm not trying to make excuses for that, because we live here. And that's what we deal with. And that's an okay context to look into. There's an interesting article written not long ago about at what level of money do you achieve happiness? And they did this extensive study asking people about how they felt about life, how happy they were with their life, how satisfied they were and with their well-being, their physical well-being. And they said it was interesting, because they found it was right around making $75,000 that happiness topped off. And after that, there was no measurable increase in happiness. Now, if you're making less than that, you're probably like, whoa, like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, wouldn't $100,000 be better? Wouldn't $150,000? Wouldn't making $1 million be better than that? But I thought that was a really interesting study, that there was this level of $75,000, and after that, they couldn't really measure people being any significantly happier. It's even in the U.S., the median household income is somewhere around the mid-50s. And what they, in that same study where they were talking about where happiness kind of tapers off, they said what actually they noticed is they said that 75,000 number is higher than the median income in the U.S. Because what makes most people happiest is knowing that you make a little bit more than your neighbor. Like, that's kind of sad. You all laugh. You should be ashamed. Like, that's actually kind of sad, because you know what's driving that? Instagram. Social media. You know, the things you wear, the things you drive, the things that we surround ourselves with, that's what's driving this. I've got to have a little bit more than him. and we believe that that's happiness. You know how quickly that entangles us? You know how quickly that just snares us and puts us into this loop of wanting and seeking and planning and trying? I don't want to. This also is not the sermon about how there were rich people in the Bible. They were quite faithful, because there were. There absolutely were. You want to think about the things that Abraham had. You want to think about how wealthy David was, and then Solomon, and even when Solomon was faithful, God gave him riches. God gave him riches, but the rich man, we don't know exactly why he went into torment. We have to speculate in this story. We have to speculate that it's because he was not a hospitable man. It's because he wasn't a kind man. It's because he was greedy. It doesn't say any of those things explicitly. It says that he was different from a physical means standpoint than Lazarus. But it doesn't say that he was a hateful person. We have to assume those things. And I think that it's safe to assume those things because he was sent into torment. But I want to come back to the end of this, this isn't going to be a long sermon. What I want to look at is, throughout the Bible, each covenant, there are riches, there are warnings against riches. There are warnings. And I needed to read this way, because I needed to be warned of things. I needed to be warned of the rat race, of the keeping up with someone else's, of the thinking that things equate to anything. So I want you to go to Ecclesiastes. I had studied this in preparation for teaching it this morning, but we didn't make it this far. Mostly because Greg kept asking questions. Never change, Greg. It wasn't just Greg, I apologize. In chapter 5, if you go, the writer of Ecclesiastes has talked about oppression. He's talked about, in the beginning of this chapter, he talks about how you walk into the house of God and that you should do it prudently, that you need to be careful with how you approach the Lord God Almighty. You need to be careful how you speak before Him, because He's listening to you. You need to be careful what you promise Him, because He's holding you accountable for it. You need to be careful, and you need to remember, and one of the points that I brought out this morning, because it's one of my favorite parts of at least this section, he says, remember that God's in heaven and you're on earth. And so he's trying to put us in our place. He's trying. There's a reminder here of this entity that you come into the presence of when you walk into the house of God is higher than you and deserves your respect. He deserves your prudent steps. But he goes further in this chapter. In verse 10, I want you to listen to some of this. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who labored for the wind? You know, this is a special book. It's a different book. It's a different book than a lot of the books you'll read in the Bible. It's not that handy daily guide that you can find in the book of James. You know, it's not the lift me up of so many of the epistles. It's not that. It's a man searching for meaning on earth. It's a man searching for the meaning of life, and is there truly anything new under the sun in which he could find fulfillment? And the conclusion is no. And one of the things that he's observing, and if this is Solomon that's writing this, then that man had plenty of silver. And he's saying the increase of silver is like, you won't be satisfied with that. If you love abundance, like, this also is vanity. This is vanity. He's warning against riches. He's warning against accumulation of things and equating worth to that, and equating meaningful status to that. Because guess what? Just like you were born, that's how you're going to exit. With nothing. Naked as you came. You don't get to take anything with you. That's Old Testament. They knew that a long, long time ago. But go back to Luke. Go a couple of chapters past this. There's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And he asks him. You know what he asks him. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, verse 19, he says, "Why do you call me good?" He had addressed him as good teacher in verse 18. "No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That's the story that we usually talk about. And I know the story that follows it. I know the sequence of events that follows it. But I imagine Jesus turning. It says that he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. I'd like to believe that he's still standing there. I'd like to believe that the ruler that came and asked the question hasn't actually gone anywhere. That he's still in the audience of Jesus. I don't know that for sure. But Jesus sees that he becomes sad about this. He challenges the thing that this man has placed value on, his riches, his physical riches. And I'd like to believe that he's still standing there. And Jesus continues in the following verse, and he says, "When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" I don't know if we talk about that enough. How many times have you think it's possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Stupid question. It's not possible. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying the rich people are not allowed into heaven. Don't misunderstand me. And you've heard that sermon a million times. And I don't want to throw all the qualifications at you, because I just want to read what the Scripture says. The Scripture says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Like, and when I think about what I have, I think I might be the rich man in the story. I'm not convinced yet that I'm Lazarus. I know that I didn't experience what Lazarus did, but in the descriptions of characters, one seems more like me than the other, and it's not the one that I want. Those who heard that, verse 26, said, "Who then can be saved?" You hear the frustration in that? Who then can be saved? Jesus just puts an absolute out there on the line, and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God can be saved. That seems like a pretty logical question after that. 27, he says, "But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Is that an answer to the fact that, yes, it is possible for rich men to get into heaven? Possibly. Possibly. Jesus is trying to reorient them, that there was a man that was just in front of them, and he wasn't ready to follow Jesus because he had too much stuff. He had too many riches. And it made him sad to think that that was at odds with faith, that was at odds with following Jesus. I don't believe that it always is, but this man, it made him sad. And Jesus asked him that question for a reason. And then he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What's the lesson we're supposed to get from that? I think the lesson is, at least it is for me, I suppose it may be different for you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful with what we place value on. Like, what's important to us? Which one of those Which one of those describes you? There are folks in this room that have been through harder things than I have. I know that. I know that I speak from a place of privilege, when having never been hungry and having always had the things that I needed. I know that. I know that. I acknowledge that. I accept that. But which one are we in that story? Are we letting the things of this life? Are we chasing after riches? Because I'll tell you, I don't want to be in torment. I want to be on the good side. I want to be in Abraham's bosom. I want to be comforted. If you go back to 16 and look at how this story ends of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is begging. He says, the first question is, please, you know, if you'll just send Lazarus over here, let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And he says, no, there's a fixed gulf between these two places. There's a finality to this. There's no crossing. People don't go back and forth. This is it. And it's interesting that the rich man accepts that. He accepts that distance and that gulf is not able to be bridged. He accepts that. But he has another question that he asks. So if you go down, well, let's read 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus knew what was going to happen, didn't he? He knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was going to rise again. He knew exactly the sequence of events that was going to happen. He even prepared the disciples, even though they weren't quite ready to fully wrap their heads around that. And it took them a long time. It took them a while afterwards. What we have, we've talked about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what you have in the book of Ecclesiastes? Here's a plug for coming to Bible class. And the Sunday night crowd is not the ones that need that plug, so apologies. But what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes is we have someone who has tried to find the meaning of life in all of the wrong ways so that you don't have to. Like, do you want to know if there is meaning in alcohol? You don't have to look. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes did it already, and he concluded that there was not. Like, is there satisfaction? Is there true meaning in life in possessions and wonderful things being built and big buildings and fame and popularity? Guess what? You don't have to try. It's been tried already. He did it. He went after it. And he concluded that there wasn't. There wasn't real meaning in that. So you have that book so that you know, I don't have to try these things. I know that won't prevent some of us from trying them anyway. But I'm convinced that that's why we have that book. That's why we have that book, so that you can understand that the conclusion of fearing God and keeping his commandments that's at the end, whether or not the writer truly embraced that or not, I suppose is a bit of debate. But that conclusion is right. And that experiment was undertaken so that you don't have to try. Like, thank God for the Bible, so that we can read these things. The same with this story. The same with the rich man and Lazarus. You're told this story so that you don't wait too late. Because you have Moses and the prophets. And actually, you have fared better than the rich man because someone did come back from the dead. That's calling you to believe. What I don't want to happen for me, and what I don't want to happen for you, is I don't want you to look for worth. I don't want to look for worth in physical things. I don't want to look for value. I don't want to look for it in clothes. I don't want to look for it in cars. I don't want to look for it in houses. I don't want to look for it in food. I don't want to look for it in any of those places, because I do not want to be the rich man when my time is up. The Bible warns us strongly against riches. The Bible warns me strongly against riches. It warns us all against where we're going to place our faith and where we're going to place value in our lives. And so I read this story a little bit differently than I had before. And I want to keep that at bay, because I think that that's what Christ wants for me. You have, when you're on this side of eternity, you have time to fix anything. You have time to make anything right. You have time to reprioritize. You have time to change things. You have time to make up your mind in a different way and focus on something new. You have time. The rich man was out of time. And his brothers, he couldn't help them from that side. And if you go to that side and you discover that you didn't change your mind in the right amount of time, you will not be able to come back and help anyone else. You have chance now. You have chance now. I'm going to try to take my chance now. I'm going to try to refocus. I'm going to try to refocus on things that matter and not get so caught up in promotions and raises and things of that nature. I was talking with some friends at work the other day. We were sitting at lunch, and we had had a client in, and we had gone down. I work in Ponce City Market, and we had gone down to grab some lunch. We were sitting at the table, and they were all talking about, most of them were younger than I was, except for one. And I had just turned 40, so I was making a big deal about it, and I was trying to tell them how they should listen to me because of how wise I was. And they were talking about, this one girl was talking about a friend of hers who, their baby had not even been born. They were expecting a baby. Had not even been born. And they were getting on all of these wait lists for preschool. And maybe I'm old. And I was like, what's that? I was like, the baby's not here yet, but there's like a waiting list. And she was like, oh yeah, it's like years long. I was like, that's for real? Like, that's real life? And she said, oh yeah, you got to do it. You got to do it, because if you don't, you fall behind. You won't get into the best schools. You won't blah, blah, blah. And it was a whole string of things. And I got bored by the end. I wasn't even listening. And I thought, we got into this like very, very existential conversation about what's truly worth it. And I actually said to her, and I don't think she liked it that much, but I said, you know, a lot of that is self-imposed. And she was like, I got like a snap, you know, back. And she was like, no, that's what you got to do to keep up. I said, well, only because you think that you have to keep up. I said, that's self-imposed. And I actually tried to steer it toward the Bible. I said, I'll tell you. And I think I jokingly said, I'll tell you. I said, as I've gotten older, I said, one of my favorite Bible verses has become Proverbs 30, verse 8. Which is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is allotted for me. And I said, what we don't have in this country is contentment. I said, you know what? You don't have to decide when your child's born which Ivy League school they're going to. Don't have to figure that out. You don't have to figure it out at all, actually. You can just let them figure it out. Like, that's going to be fine, too. Why are you laughing, Josh? Josh is figuring it out right now. We do not have to keep up with each other so much. Our worth is not determined by how much more we have than someone beside us. Like, please find your worth in something else. Please find your worth in something more important. Find your worth in Jesus Christ. Find your value in the Savior of the world. And know that He came to this earth. He came to this earth to die and to come back from the dead so that you would be convinced He beat it and that you would want to be there with Him. That's the only thing of real value, because the writer of Ecclesiastes said you're going back to the grave the same way you entered the world, with nothing in your hand. And so be excited to meet the Lord. Be confident that you're going to go to that good side of the paradise side of the afterlife, the place of comfort. That's where I'd like to go. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, then I beg you to do so. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you've, like, that's the biggest part of the equation. Jesus asks you to repent. He asks you to change your mind about living a life of sin and live a life of holiness for Him. Live a life of faith. Live a life of love and submission and dedication to Him and His principles. And He asks you to confess Him. Don't be afraid to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're ready to do those things, and you can be baptized today, and your sins will be washed away, and you'll be a child of God, and you can look forward to paradise. But if you've gone back into the world, Greg said it perfectly this morning. Like, the door is always open. Like, while you're living, while you have breath in your body, God has not written you off. In any way, you can come back to Him from anything. From anything. He wants you to come back. And He will open that door for you. So if you have any need, if you need to be baptized, if you need to come back to God, if you need the church to pray for you, please do so while we stand and while we sing.